Let's pray as we come to look at this passage. Father, you have much to teach us. Your wisdom is a great wisdom. So as we look at this now, as I speak, may you guide my words by your word. Help me to be faithful according to your spirit and open our hearts to hear what you want us to say, want us to hear through your spirit. Amen. Well, we're living in a time of lockdown, of social distancing, and in many ways that's quite difficult. But for many people, social media has been a great boost and a great help. And it's a wonderful way, isn't it, to use things like Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or WhatsApp or YouTube in order to share things with other people, to show them what you're doing with pictures and with videos and other things. And in a way, the services we're putting on and the sermons we're putting out at St Luke's are put out on YouTube, which is another means of social media, a chance to share with people more widely what we're doing at St Luke's. And it's a wonderful thing, and it's a great boon and a great help to us in these times of social distancing. I mean, just imagine if the pandemic had come when I first arrived at St Luke's 16 years ago. Back then, Facebook didn't exist, YouTube didn't exist, smartphones didn't exist. It would have been a very different experience. We'd probably felt much more distant from each other. In a way, we can thank God for social media. And yet, social media does have its problems. It does have its dangers. In particular, the way it's been designed is to often play on some of the more negative of our impulses and psychology. One of those particularly is this whole point of encouraging us to put things up in order to get likes. When I put up a photo on Facebook, I don't use Facebook that much, but occasionally I do, and occasionally I put a photo on Facebook or Instagram. And I always want to know how many people are going to like it, how many people are going to think it's great. Usually it's not many because I don't do it very often, or maybe because the pictures are rubbish. But there's that instinct within me is a bit worrying in a way, because it shows that I'm too concerned about what other people think about me. And I think that's a common issue for lots of us. We want people to think well of us. And Facebook and other social media platforms play on that. They encourage us to want more and more likes, to want more and more positive comments, to want more and more views. One of the dangers for me personally as a vicar putting these services out on YouTube is that I could quite easily, if I let myself, become obsessed by the numbers of people that are viewing these YouTube services. To worry about the numbers, are they going to go up or down each week? And that's dangerous because it can be about me worrying about how much do people like me? How much are people appreciating these services? And when my attitude's all about what are people going to think about me, then spiritually that's really damaging. It means, actually, when our attitudes are like that, it means we're putting on a different mask often to impress people. It often means we end up hiding from people what we really like in order that we'll get more likes, in order that we'll be liked more by others. So often, most of us, I guess, usually only put positive or pretty things about us on social media rather than the ugly or the negative. We portray a false image of ourselves in order to get more people to like us. And so there can be a discontinuity between who I really am as a person and the kind of person I present on social media. And that can be really dangerous. That can stop us flourishing. That can be bad for our mental health. And we might ask, well, this is all about 21st century life. Paul, you go to the Bible, you go to what Jesus has to say, and he lived in the first century. What on earth can Jesus say in a century that was hundreds and hundreds of years before even electricity was invented, let alone the internet? What can he say that helps us when we think about using social media? Well, look at the very first verse of our reading. Jesus says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them." We could put it, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness or your good deeds and post them on social media so that other people think well of you." It's not that different to the verse, and yet it really hits to the heart one of the dangers of social media. Jesus' words are words of wisdom, even though they are ancient words, because Jesus comes from God and he knows what we're really like, and he speaks to our hearts in a powerful and an authoritative way. So let's think a bit more carefully about what Jesus is saying in this passage and how it's relevant for our lives today. He starts off talking in verses in these verses very much about the whole idea of hypocrisy. And we need to be a bit careful here, because what he means by hypocrisy is slightly different to what we mean by hypocrisy today. First of all, as we think about this, look back at the end of chapter 5. The verse there, the very last verse, says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." It's a concluding verse that sums up all that Jesus has been saying up to this point. And what's he been saying? He's been saying that the kind of lives God wants us to live is not just a life where our actions are right and good, but where our inner attitudes are also attuned to God's calling on our lives. It's our attitudes that matter as much, if not even more so, than our actions. And when he says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," the word for perfect there really means complete or whole. He's saying, let your whole of yourself be in tune with God's. Not just your actions, but your attitudes as well. And then when he starts talking about hypocrisy from verse 2 onwards in chapter 6, what he means by hypocrisy is really a kind of anti-perfection, anti-wholeness, anti-consistency in our lives. Now, in English today, when we use the word hypocrisy, we really mean someone who says that, who sort of tells people they should do one thing and then behaves in a different way. That's a sign of a lack of consistency in their lives. And people often accuse Christians of being hypocritical. You know, we preach one thing, we say you should live one way, but when you look at our lives carefully, often our lives don't match up to what we preach, and it's bad when that happens. And in a way, people are right to criticise us for it. And yet when they do that, they're really thinking along the lines of Jesus, because Jesus is the great religious teacher that focuses so much on hypocrisy. In fact, we have the word hypocrisy in our language because Jesus is the one who put it there. In a sense, he's the one who used it in this sense, in terms of moral challenge. And it's from his use in the Bible that we get the word coming into English. Because originally it's a Greek word, and it simply meant an actor. Someone who pretends to be someone else. And Jesus is saying here, look, in your lives, don't pretend to be one thing on your outside, impressing others, when really you should be focusing on what's going on in the inside. Don't worry about the mask you put on. Worry about who you really are. Don't worry about impressing others and doing things for others to make them think well of you. Worry about what you're really like in your inner heart and inner attitude. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Jesus, see, he was really critical of people that were more concerned about impressing other people, looking good before others, than they were about truly relating to God. And one of the most challenging verses about this, he says this quite a lot later on, particularly in Matthew 23, he's being very critical of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in that chapter, in a way also in the Sermon on the Mount, but even more so in chapter 23. And he says that actually everything they do, these Pharisees and teachers of the law, is done for people to see. It's all about the mask and not about the inner attitude. And one of the illustrations he uses in chapter 3 is a very powerful one. He says they're like whitewashed tombs. In other words, on the outside they look all good and pretty and wonderful and impressive, and pure. But on the inside, it's a horror show. And Jesus says that's hypocrisy. To pretend to be something you're not. God doesn't want you to worry about what you look like to others. He wants you to worry about what's happening inside, your inner attitude. And that's what he's really pushing at in the Sermon on the Mount. That's what he's really pushing at here in chapter 6, and particularly in the focus on how we go about religion. And he wants to call us to a perfect religion, a religion which is consistent in terms of our inner attitudes as much as what we do outside. And the three aspects of religion that he focuses on here are three aspects that were common to the Jewish religion of his day. They're common to much of Christianity through the ages, and they're common to other religions as well, particularly Islam. So he's talking about charity, giving to those in need, prayer, talking to God, and fasting, giving up eating or something for a while in order to have a deeper commitment or deeper relationship with God. And these three aspects of religion are actually three of the five pillars of Islam. So they're consistent across different religions. And what Jesus is saying is not that these things are bad. No, far from it. These are things that Jesus himself did. He encouraged people to give away to those in need. He encouraged prayer. He fasted himself. And this is something that his followers did as well. You can read about that in Acts. You can read about it in the history of the church. These are good things Jesus is saying. But what matters is that you care about why you're doing them, care about your motive, care about your attitudes. Don't be an hypocrite where it's all about impressing people and not really to do with God. And so to really make the point strongly, he looks at each one in turn. And he looks at them in the same way. There's a very common pattern in the way he puts things, just to really help drive the point home. There's really three examples making the same point. So first of all, he talks about charity or giving to those in need. And today you might not think about charity as a religious activity because it's something that's encouraged in our wider culture. But the reason it's encouraged in our wider culture is because of the Christian background and history behind our wider culture. It's one aspect of Christianity that continues even among people that wouldn't call themselves Christian anymore. This idea of giving to others so that we can support them. And Jesus wants to encourage us in charity, but he says, look, when you give to those in need, don't blow your own trumpets. Probably when he talks about those who were announcing it with trumpets, even in verse 2, wasn't being literal, it's probably a metaphorical saying. You see, don't do it in order to impress other people. And today, actually even social media often encourages us to give to charity, which is great, but it does it in a way so that we can sort of tell others that we've given to charity or tell others that we're raising money for charity. And if that's the reason we're doing it, Jesus says, then we're doing it for the wrong reasons. We're doing it with the wrong attitudes and the wrong hearts. Now, Jesus says when we give, we should do so secretly. He says, not even so our left hand knows what our right hand is doing. And we should do that so that we're doing it for God and not so that we look good. At St. Luke's, we obviously need people to give generously to the church, to help run the church as a charity, but also we encourage people to give to other needs and other causes. But we are very careful to make sure it's done in secret and privately. So we don't announce if someone's given us a big donation, we don't say who's done that. We might say that it's happened. But we don't say the person is that's given it to us. And as vicar, I'm careful not to be told who's given what. The treasurer has to know, obviously, because she's dealing with the money coming in and some of the people counting the money will know. But otherwise, we keep it secret. Because what we give is between us and God. It's not to be done in order to impress other people. And Jesus says the same for prayer. Prayer is about communicating with God. It's about relating to God. It's not something that should be done in order to impress people. Now, in this time when we're being forced to stay at home rather than meet with other Christians, for some people, this may be a time when God is saying to you, what is your prayer life? What is your spiritual life really about? Now you have to do it in secret. Now you have to do it at home when other people aren't watching. Has it changed? And if it has changed, then maybe, not necessarily, but maybe God is saying to you, it's changed because the reason you were doing it was not to connect with God, but to impress others. And maybe now God is saying to you, think more carefully about what your prayer life is really about. Are you focused on God, or are you more worried about what other people, what other Christians think about you? And when we come to fasting, Jesus will teach a lot. Jesus teaches more on prayer in chapter 6, and that's going to be our focus of next week's sermon. It's a really important topic. But he also goes on to say the same thing about fasting. Fasting is when we give up eating something for a while. And fasting can be a really positive thing. It can be good for your health in terms of it helps you to lose weight. It can be good for practicing self-discipline. It can help you to sort of resist doing things you know you shouldn't do or are unhelpful to do. It can also help you to show a deeper commitment to God and to give a deeper focus and more time to praying to God and so on. And it's been used by religious groups around the world many times. For some people that have health issues, and it may not be good to do because it might be bad for your health, but if it's not, then maybe it's something you could try. But if you do try it and you do give it a go, do it in secret. We live in a culture, maybe not of fasting, but certainly of dieting, and the culture of dieting is for people to show off and tell others how much weight they've lost. That's part of our culture, isn't it? But when it comes to fasting, as Christians, we're not to boast in that way. Because when we do that, we're doing it to impress other people. When what we should be doing is doing it to get closer to God and to understand God more and show our commitment to God more. Jesus wants us to practice a perfect religion, perfect in a sense that it's about our inner attitudes in our hearts rather than being hypocritical. I just trying to act out religion in order to impress other people, and particularly other Christians around us. Is our religion a perfect religion in that sense? But why do that? Why is that important? Well, Jesus stresses in this passage that we should do it because it is the wise thing to do in life. It's the way that leads to true flourishing and true reward, or perfect rewards. Jesus says only three times in this passage that if you do these things, so giving to the needy or charity or prayer or fasting, you do it to impress other people, then Jesus says you've received your reward in full. And what is your reward in that case? Well, other people might think well of you for a while. Is that a great reward? It's often only temporary, isn't it? And many people's praise for you will quickly turn into criticism. Having people praise you for being impressive, is it really worth it? Even celebrities that have so many people thinking well of them, are they really any happier or better off than anyone else? Does it really help them to flourish in life, to be happy in life, to be a celebrity? And for eternity, does it help them? No, actually, the reward we get from seeking human praise is pathetic and feeble. But Jesus says, don't do these activities in order to impress people. Do them in secret so you know it's not about impressing people. And do them in order to connect to God. Because when you connect to God, the reward is so much greater. Jesus is saying here, look, think about what God gives you. And actually, if we go back to the Beatitudes, think about the things that Jesus promises to those who follow Jesus. He says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will the ones be comforted. They will inherit the earth. They will be filled with the righteousness they desire. They will be shown mercy. They will see God. They will be called children of God. These are wonderful promises. These are wonderful rewards that we have when we turn to God and put our faith and trust in him. And later on in the gospel, Jesus says this in one of the parables about the master who represents God talking to one of the servants who represents a child of God. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. This is God to the servant. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Do you hear the sort of reward that's being given there? This is a reward of a generous God. And part of the reward is just to be with God, to be his child, to be comforted by him, to rejoice with him. God, in this passage again and again, more so than anywhere else, calls God our Father in heaven. And the reward is that when we come to him in perfect religion, when we come to him, when our focus is about coming to God, our Father in heaven, then we will be rewarded by the joy of knowing him, both now and forevermore. These are riches that cannot be taken away from us. Riches that, in verse 20 of chapter 6, when we store up our treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. This is a secure reward. And it's not as though Jesus is saying here, look, the more you pray, the more you'll be rewarded, or the more you fast, the more you'll be rewarded, or the more money you give to charity, the more God will reward you. No, it's clear later on in one of the parables that God is a generous God. Yes, he will reward you if you give to him and you sacrifice for him. But even if you can only give a little bit, God will still reward you in the same way. This is not a payment. This is God's generosity, his grace. And even if we come at the last minute to God, even if we've led a life completely ignoring God and going against all his ways and all he does, and yet we still come to him at the end and repent and turn to him and believe in him, he will still reward us in the same way. But even if we pretend, even if we've been religious from the start, if our religion is not a perfect religion, if it's a religion that's hypocritical because it's more about impressing other people than impressing God, then the reward we're running after will mean we lose the greater reward of knowing God. And when you compare the praise of people with the generosity that God longs to give to us, it's pathetic. Jesus is saying, be wise. Seek the greater rewards. Worry not about what people think about you in public, but worry about what God sees you doing in secret. Worry about what's going on in the attitudes of your hearts, because the reward you receive from God is far, far greater. And when we worry about God's reward, in a sense we're worrying about God's glory, because we're saying that he matters and he's worth it. And that helps us understand one of the sort of slight tensions or contradictions in this whole issue in the Sermon on the Mount. Because if you go back to chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says something which in some ways seems to contradict what he says in chapter 6. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, in chapter 5, verse 16, he's saying, look, let people see how good you are. Whereas in chapter 6, he's saying, don't let people see how good you are. Is Jesus contradicting himself? Well, no, because the motives and the attitudes are what matters. You see, the attitude in chapter 6 is that we do it in secret so that we're not seeking praise or glory for ourselves, but rather we're seeking to rejoice in God. We're seeking God's glory in that sense. And in verse 16, it's not about doing good in order to seek praise for ourselves, but doing good in order to seek praise and glory to God. So actually, when it comes to these services going online, yes, if I'm putting them online and worrying about how many people look at them because I'm worried about what people think about me, then that is a concerning thing indeed. And please pray that I don't have that attitude, because it's a constant temptation. But if I'm concerned that lots of people see these services on YouTube in order that they learn more about God and in order that they're encouraged in their faith or encouraged to come to faith, and to know with joy the blessings and the riches God wants to give to them, then that's a wonderful thing. That's bringing glory to God in heaven. And in that sense, bring it on. Let's have many, many more people watching these services online. And let's have many, many more people joining us on a Sunday morning in church when we're back in the churches, praising God and rejoicing and glorifying him together. Because he is the goal. He is the one who will reward us. He is our salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that for these words of Jesus, they are challenging words, But help us to have a religion that is a perfect religion, one that's as much, if not more, about our inner attitudes, our secret attitudes, and our secret desire to connect with you and do your will, rather than about trying to impress people on the outside or seek human praise. In your name we pray. Amen.